pass the Wayne into the hands of God, and just keep praying in behalf of a recovery. But keep Joni in prayer, because usually the spouse takes the worst of a situation when their loved one is just suffering in front of them. And so please keep her in prayer. I wanted to start the book of Hebrews, but I don't know, I just felt it was something that was kind of like I couldn't pull the trigger. And it was just something in my heart that I wanted to talk about something today that really goes beyond and above, you know, just a mechanical approach to God. Obviously there's commandments. We live by rules and regulations and instructions in God's word. But when you look at the scriptures, and we're going to look at about four or five different passages that really go a little deep with the practice of our faith. You know, we all want to taste the goodness of God. We all want to experience God. I don't think it's hard when our hearts are right and here we are doing worship. You know, those four songs, it's kind of, we can feel the presence of God. But then we go out there in the world, or we got to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. You know, we kind of struggle, and there's a lot of things to distract us. But I guess what I want to share today is that I want us to rise above the mundane, you know, experience with just being religious. And I really want us to taste the goodness of God. You know, people ask me, I want to experience God, or, you know, you get books written out there, right? There's been some famous writings out there experiencing God. But the truth is, if we really want to experience God, we have to go a little deeper in the faith and issues that perhaps could be hidden to us. I've called this teaching the hidden nature of sin. We could be violating God's word without knowing it because perhaps we're not maturing in the faith. The message I'm going to share today is for the mature. Yeah? Or let me say it this way. The mature would recognize these passages and go a little further with God. The immature, they're going to reduce their Christianity to going to church, and this is wrong, this is right, without really, again, tasting the goodness of what it is to walk in holiness. The songs we sang today, you know, it's about the holiness of God. It's about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And for us to walk or taste the holiness of God or the righteousness of Christ, you know, we have to be following in the footsteps of Christ. I think it's 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 that says, you know, any Christian should walk as Jesus walked. And it's like, well, how do you interpret that? We weren't there in following Christ, but the Holy Spirit illuminates those verses and illuminates the truth, how to follow Christ apart from a mechanical approach by the do's and don'ts. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the wisdom that you provide for us through the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the manual for life, Father, the Bible, the scriptures. We thank you, Father, that you have given us guidance and direction and purpose in life, Father. And I know, Father, you want us to live that the new life we have in Christ to the fullest. And you want us to find fulfillment, Father, in a righteous life in which we're obedient to the deepest secrets of your holiness. And so, Father, help me in communicating some of these wonderful truths in these passages. And help us, Father, to just come away with being refreshed and knowing, Father, that your presence and your love for us is always with us. And so we entrust this teaching to you, to your glory. And Father, we continue to lift up Pastor Wayne as we entrust him into your loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, a verse like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'll read it. You don't have to go there. But we can see that there are certain things, as a born-again Christian, we can identify with sin. This is one of those passages we should have no problems being able to define sin. It says, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortions will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, and so on. Those are obvious sins, right? I think there's no guesswork to what's going on. But then there's passages in the scriptures that we're going to have to go a little deeper with the wisdom that God provides through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit to be able to, how do we interpret these passages that are not as clear in defining sin as we would like them to be? And so the first passage, just go to James chapter 4, verse 13. James chapter 4, verse 13 follows the book of Hebrews. Chapter 4, verse 13. Excuse me, I got the wrong passage. Okay, I'll work my way back here. Let's go to Romans 14, 23. Sorry about that. You know what? Stay there. I really got out of the gate good today, didn't I? Maybe I was in the right place. Okay, 4:13. I was in the right place. Okay, chapter 4, verse 13. Let's pick it up. Come now. You who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil or sin. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Again, how do you interpret that? Evidently, there's a personal touch going on here. We know in our hearts that there are certain things that are right before God through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes commandments can't bring that out. But a healthy relationship with God will give us the insight and the wisdom and know that the Holy Spirit's tugging on our heart. Now, in this context, you know, you don't know where you're going to be a year from now. We don't, you know, basically, truthfully, the Bible doesn't promise that any of us will be here tomorrow, if you really think about it. The sin is to go about our lives independent of God, making major decisions in life that could affect our relationship with God and not concerning God with these decisions. And James is basically saying, if you're living your life totally independent of the will of God and just making decisions without checking in with the Father, we can get ourselves in a lot of trouble. One thing that always helps me, if I ever have a major decision in my life, I saturate it with prayer, with my wife, and with fellow faithful Christians. I got to say faithful Christians. I want the insight. I want the wisdom from faithful Christians who walk with God. I have to say this because there's a lot of flaky Christians running around. I really don't want their input. They can't do me any help. But I start the process. My wife and I have had some big decisions, and God was faithful. And sometimes he interrupted the decision we made because we're waiting on the Lord. And it became obvious. Listen, God is not putting his children in a maze or a guessing game. If we're honoring the Son, he's going to take care of business and open up our eyes to see his will. But that's a mature Christian. But I can't say that. If we're immature, we're not growing in the Lord. We're just going to go about our own lives, just going about making decisions based upon probably our own imagination. And that's not necessary. And so if we're going to prevent ourselves from choices, because some choices we really don't know, right? There's big decisions in life. Should I quit this job? Should I move to this state? Right? There's some big decisions. And all I'm saying is, James is suggesting, why don't we first check in with the Father and start asking God, Lord, direct me in this process. Not to, again, I've seen brothers and sisters make decisions, leave Las Vegas, and oh, I'm going here, and it's like, well, have you really prayed about it? Because my first inclination doesn't make any sense. And I got to be careful because that's their choice. But the truth is, in my heart, it's like, you know, have you guys kind of, you know, thrown this around with God? Or have you, you know, bounced it off some faithful brothers? Or, you know, are you guys, you know, to get an agreement? What does Proverbs say? There's a lot of wisdom with many counselors, right? And so the first one is that, If we're gonna make major decisions in life, let's make sure we're giving God a chance to direct us. Amen. James is saying if we're not, we could be entering into sin. And I'm telling you, people, Christians have made decisions where their decision turned into a nightmare. Amen. Now, again, you're not going to see this in scriptures where it says, you know, where it says, thou shalt not make the wrong decision. You know, we don't have it. This is something that's more personal, right? Yeah. Let me tell you something. If we're in tune with the Holy Spirit, we'll be okay. Really, we'll be okay. Yeah. But if our own imagination has trumped God's will, oh, we're going to get in trouble. Let's go to another one. Romans 14:23. So how many are going to put on hold their latest decision? Yeah? No. Yeah, it might be God's will. Amen. Verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Again, how do you interpret that verse? This is interesting, because brothers and sisters can be operating in their own desires and not the desires of God because they're no longer walking by faith. You know who's very guilty of that kind of scenario? It's Christians who've been in the faith a long time and they're very knowledgeable about the word. And they don't realize that they start suppressing the faith because they define themselves by their knowledge of Scripture. It's a very, you know, it's a little bit of a loophole, or it could be very detrimental. And so all of a sudden, they're not really exercising faith as much as making decisions based upon their own desires. Got to be careful. And so the context of what I just read, verse 23, the heart of the statement is not to go against our conscience. There are times when we just do not feel right about something, right? But we want it. But yet the Holy Spirit's right there, kind of tugging on us, poking at us, almost like saying, shouldn't be doing that. And yet our desire at that time is a lot stronger than the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so all of a sudden, we're going to suppress the governing factor of God's Spirit or the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden we end up pursuing our desire. You see, the context here is personal convictions. Okay, we all have different convictions. Okay, some of us have freedom to partake of something, others don't. For Las Vegas, some of us have freedoms to work in the casinos. It's not a big issue. I worked in the casinos 10 years as a Christian, and I knew that's where God had me. I had other people just criticizing me. Well, now that you're a Christian, you shouldn't be working in the casinos. And it's like, well, I'm sorry, but you're going to have to argue with God. Because that first 10 years, I had one of my biggest ministries where I had 15 dealers coming to a Bible study. And I believe most of them weren't saved. And so we all have different convictions. But here's the thing. Make sure we're being fair and honest with the convictions that God has put in our hearts. See, I have people come up to me and they ask me, is it okay to smoke? And the truth is, there's nothing in the Bible that says smoking is sin. Really, there's nothing in the Bible. I think Spurgeon smoked cigars. Yeah. So what do you do with that? Last week I talked about something. Are we making decisions because of our love for Jesus Christ, or are we making decisions because somebody's lording it over us? I want us to make decisions based on our love for Jesus Christ. So now you got a situation where she's asking me, you know, I had a woman ask me, is it all right to go to the casino, play bingo? You know, there's nothing in the Bible says you can't play bingo. You know, I'm sorry. You know, there might be a place it'll materialize to sin, but now here's the personal conviction issue. So now the question is, I would throw it back at her. You know, when someone asked me about putting a cigarette in their mouth, I said, well, how do you feel about smoking? I just don't feel right. Well, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Trust God. He doesn't want that in your life. And again, I'm not putting a label on smoking, you know. Obviously, it can be really bad for your health. But, and the other lady had asked me about bingo, you know. Well, how do you feel? I said, I don't know, you know. Listen, if we are uncomfortable about what we're doing, man, just give it back to God and, you know, even see a faithful brother or sister and say, you know, I don't feel comfortable with this whole thing. They'll probably reinforce what the Holy Spirit's trying to say. But we can't suppress the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because what happens is we're no longer exercising faith. Why? Because we're going against our conscience before God. We don't want to do that. Now, I will admit our conscience can adjust. You know, I mean, I could not go into a casino for a buffet after I got saved because I got delivered from gambling. And so for 2 years, I wouldn't even go in a casino. But then all of a sudden, something got lifted. It was not a big deal anymore to go into a casino and have a buffet. My conscience actually adjusted. But if I would have went against my conscience the first 2 years when God said, I don't want you in those casinos, even for a buffet, I'd be sinning against the Lord. Then all of a sudden, God lifted something, gave me a freedom. It's okay. It's not gonna hurt you. You have that freedom. You see how this works? You see how this is personal? And again, I can't say this enough. You can't come to this conclusion by just, you know, being mechanical and living by a bunch of rules and regulations and not being tuned in with what God's really trying to share in our hearts. Amen. A third one is, well, let's go back to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 4. I'm back in James. James chapter 4, verse 4. You know, James has some strong language. I mean, I always like to call this his epistle, the epistle of James in your face. I mean, he just comes, he just tells it like it is. But he is using an Old Testament format. And do you know half of his verse, I think 51 verses out of 102 or something, is in the imperative mode. It's like it's directly making a command. Do this. But look what he says here in chapter 4, verse 4. Adulterous and adulteress, do you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. God is jealous of us with a godly jealousy. The Holy Spirit's jealous of us. The Son is jealous. God does not want us sharing our lives with the world system or the ways of sin. One way we define our righteousness or practice righteousness, we come out from the ways of the world. We live in the world, the famous sayings of the church fathers, we live in the world, but we are not of the world. So where is that line of demarcation? You know, where is that dividing line? We have to go into the world, we work, where is it? Well, we have to be honest. We have to start asking ourselves, is my association with the people of the world or with the ways of the world hindering my personal fate from going forward in the Lord? If something is getting hindered, if our friendships with people of the world is hindering us, and all of a sudden we're picking up bad habits, because trust me, if we hang out with non-believers, we'll pick up their bad habits before they pick up our good habits. And so now we got to be honest. Is what I'm doing, the freedom that I have in Christ, because again, there's a lot of things that are not spelled out for us when we go out in the world. And so we have to ask ourselves, being honest, my hanging out here, is that hurting me? I think about this legalistic friend. He's cursing everybody because his brothers are smoking. So what is he doing? He's sitting at a poker table 5 days a week. Now, I dealt poker for 15 years. I know the language at those poker tables. And trust me, they aren't using nice little words. In fact, four-letter words are second language to all of them. So all of a sudden, he's cursing someone because they can have a cigarette or because they're smoking, and he's giving himself all the freedom in the world to sit at a... Now, you think that's edifying? I think this guy, I couldn't even get him to go to a Bible study. Okay, do your thing. Go ahead, do your thing. You know, justify it. And believe me, this flesh can rationalize anything. We can rationalize sin. I've talked to people who are in sexual sin, and they've rationalized. God put us together. No, he didn't put that sin together. But this sinful nature is the king of rationalizing. We can rationalize anything to make it fit our desires, even if those desires are contrary to God. A mature Christian won't let that happen. They want to please the Father. Let's go back to this love relationship. You love someone, you want to please them. Ephesians chapter 5, what does it say? Find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Live as children of light. Let the Holy Spirit guide us into the fullness of the faith and find out what is pleasing to the Lord. That's going to take a real personal touch to be able to know what is pleasing to God. Amen? And so, friendship with the world, how do we define that? When it's contaminating us in our faith. I always like to say this. It's contact with the world without contamination. If we're being contaminated, then we need to revisit our freedom in Christ and start considering that, you know, I had a friend one day, he got saved. You know, he's into drinking and pot parties. And so he gets saved and he goes back, you know, to an old party. And they're smoking their weed and they're drinking. And he comes to Bible study the next week and he says, "You know, Tommy, I don't think I should have been there." And it's like, bingo, what's happening? Something's changed in us. All of a sudden now, what tastes good before doesn't taste that good anymore. Our sin doesn't taste that good anymore. All of a sudden, our spiritual taste buds are changing. The sin doesn't taste good, but we want to taste the goodness of God. We want to go from hot dogs to lobster tails, you know? That was supposed to be funny. Yeah. But I like hot dogs, so maybe it's not a good illustration. With sauerkraut and mustard. And so, we got to be honest with ourselves. Again, I can't sit up here and tell you who to hang out with or where you can go. Really. I want us to make decisions using good wisdom and using our love for Christ. Say, yeah, I don't think I should be there. You know, again, you go to a wrestling match or a boxing match. There's a lot of the four-letter words are flying. To me, it's not worth it. You know, we talk about R-rated movies, you know. And, well, I just want to go, and there's a couple of four-letter words, and it's like, you know, R-rated movies, the big one, the F word, it'll run throughout the movie. And your one sex scene, right? The one sex scene or more than one. That's all those R-rated movies are all about, at least the last time I looked. And that was a long time ago, so take it easy on me. But, be careful, there's a temptation in that too. Listen, this world and Satan is like a suction cup on our sinful nature. Everything we come in contact with is promoted by Satan. He's got his percentage in everything. Once again, I'm not going to get up here and tell you you can't go to this movie or that movie. I want us to grow in the Lord and being so in love with God that, man, we don't want anything in this life to jeopardize our relationship with God. Isn't that love? Yeah. You love your wife, you love your spouse. You're going to try to stay away from things that annoy her. See, I had to stay away from a phrase. Come on, we got to go. My wife, she hates that expression. So after 20 years, I stopped saying it. No, I think it was a little sooner. I think it was a little sooner than that. But it's just a minor example. But the truth is, Lord, what do you want from me, Lord? I want to really honor you. Right? How many times have I said this, right? We all probably said this once. I'm not religious. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's true, theologically. And all I would say to half the people who say that, then live in that personal relationship and stop living religiously. Fair enough? Amen? Some of you are looking at me like, Come on, you guys are tracking with me well, right? I think you kind of, at this time, right? We're halfway through this. I think by this time you know what's going on, right? Okay. Hey, look at Hebrews 3:13. The book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 13. I will start in verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. but exhort one another daily. How often? Daily. How about every 4 hours? How about every hour? We need a lot of encouragement because there's a lot of discouragement going on in this world. And so he says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened. Take notice, through the deceitfulness of sin. Question is, what is the deceitfulness of sin? Convincing ourselves to act contrary to the will of God. That's the deceitfulness of sin. It goes on almost in every Christian. A mature Christian knows how to minimize that. Like I said, we can rationalize everything, and sometimes our desires are superseding God's desires. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. We want to make sure that we're not convincing ourselves to do something that is really not God's will. Amen? And so, in this context, the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrew Christians. In order for them to escape persecution from their unbelieving Jewish friends or from the Sanhedrin and the Pharisee, in order to escape it, they convinced themselves to associate with the Jewish law to a fault. See, here's the thing, the deceitfulness of sin. This flesh, it likes its comfort zone. First sign of trouble, first sign of hardship, it's going to run to its comfort zone. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, Paul says, I pound this flesh into submission. Why? Because it wants its rights. This flesh wants its rights. And the first option the flesh is going to use, let's find the comfort zone so we can escape the tribulation and trials of life, the hardships of life. A mature Christian who loves Christ will put their head down against the storms of life and just keep walking and saying, I'm going to just keep walking according to God's will. That's how this works. And I don't want to be redundant, but we're not going to get to this place by just reading the Bible and doing nothing with it. You know, there's a lot of people running around saying, oh, I know the Bible, I read it from face to face for every year, and quote scripture. That's fine. I guess those are good in one sense. But be careful. You know, make sure that we're submitting ourselves to what we're reading and stop, you know, defining ourselves by what we know. It's a very vicious cycle because I've seen theologians, you know, they could use a little humbleness. They have fell in love with themselves because of their knowledge of the Bible. Now all they need to do is fall in love with God. Because if they're falling in love with God, that love will pour out of us in the mature process into the hearts and lives of others. Personal. Amen. And so, be careful, because our flesh is looking for its comfort zone. You know, there's an old expression, some people are so afraid to die that they never begin to live. Could be a lot of truth to that as a Christian. Some people are so afraid of hardships and trials, they never really begin the Christian life and the fullness of the faith. You know what's interesting? I get the Apostle Paul writing from Philippians, right? It's the book of joy, right? He's writing from prison. He's not writing from the Hilton Jerusalem with an iced tea in his hand or maybe a cold beer at the swimming pool. He wasn't writing from there. He was writing from prison, trying to encourage. You know why he was so joyful? He's the most persecuted man on record, but he's the most joyful man on record too, apart from Christ, okay? Why? Because he learned the secret that the circumstances or the hardships of life can never dampen the joy of our salvation. And there is no greater joy than to know without a shadow of a doubt that our hearts belong to Jesus Christ. And we know in our hearts, and I'm saying this in humility for all of us, that we know in our hearts that we're not going to allow anything in this life or any kind of sin to get in the way of this wonderful relationship that God has put in motion when he put his Holy Spirit into our hearts. Let me tell you that. Listen, there's a lot of discouragement, right? You look at the current events, right? This is getting crazy. You know, the liberals are making a freak show out of our country. This is getting crazy. And all I can say is thank you, Lord, that in my personal faith, I can just enjoy the fellowship. Remember I told the story, Jesse Waters on Fox, he always ends his program. I'm Jesse Waters, and this is my world. Well, that's what I tell all these crazy people out there. I'm Tommy Bertoli, and my Jesus comes with my world. And you can all do what you want if you want to reject the testimony of the gospel. But this is my world, and there's the joy, and there's the peace, and this is the contentment. That's how this works. And I'm telling you, we could just be so joyful in the midst of a hardship. Why? Because we know that our hearts belong to God. And that's all that really matters in life. Nothing else matters. Just to have that joy that comes from our personal relationship, our healthy personal relationship with God. Come on, go to 1 Corinthians 9. I want to end with this chapter. You know, John and his epistle, 1 John, if you look at the first four verses, man, he was crying out to the church. Man, the joy that I had with Jesus Christ, walking with him for 3 years, he's basically saying, I want you to have that joy. But then he talks about, how do we have that joy? We have to walk according to the will of God. And he goes off, he lists about 9 different ways how we can maintain sweet fellowship with God. But his whole introduction, he wanted his brothers and sisters to have the joy of their salvation by knowing Christ. I guess that's what I want here in this teaching. I want us to have joy. I want us to, man, flex our spiritual muscles and enjoy this wonderful new life that God has given us in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians, so let me just repeat the passages, you know. Make sure we're not working independent of God when we make major decisions that can affect our Christian walk. Second, you know, if we have reservations in our heart about what we're doing, then put it on hold. You know, give it to God, because if we're acting and we're doubting in our hearts, we could be sinning against God, going against our conscience. Third, you know, make sure we separate ourselves from the ways of the world. Again, we live in the world, but make sure we're not being contaminated by the freedom we're giving ourselves in the world, okay? If gambling's a stumbling block, don't do it, okay? If having a glass of wine is a stumbling block, don't do it. Okay, even if dancing is a stumbling block, you know, going to a nightclub, don't do it. If anything's a stumbling block, we got to walk away from these things. And a mature Christian will walk away from these things. And so the last one again, the deception of sin. Give God a chance. Let the Holy Spirit get in there when we are going about our lives. And, you know, not allow ourselves to deceive ourselves. What does Proverbs say? Guard our hearts, because the heart can be deceitful above all things. I'm telling you, in rationalizing, we can sell ourselves a bag of goods. I'm just saying, that's who we are. One of the things, I think I did a post on Facebook this week, accountability, submission. We got to be accountable to one another. You know, I once asked a Baptist friend of mine, a friend, I said, you know, we never had membership. I said, you guys have membership, you know? And he said, well, what do you think it does? You know, it says, well, you know, Tommy, we don't want to do it legally. I mean, there is a reason for membership. And I appreciated his answer. He says, it makes us accountable and committed to the truth. And I like that answer, you know? So we will be signing up, all of you, and no. No. But I was okay with both ways. Calvary Chapel's never had membership, but you unofficially make yourself a member. But I was okay with the Baptists who really believe in membership like other denominations. I was like, okay, that's pretty interesting. Accountability. Listen, in our fellowship here, think about this, okay? In our fellowship here, we have to be accountable to one another, okay? There's a lot of people running around in local churches that they're a big secret to the congregation. Nobody knows who they are, what's going on in their lives. It's our business to make ourselves accountable to one another. Is that fair? Because if we're accountable to one another, the next step will be fulfilling. What's that word I was looking? We'll be committed. We will be committed in the oneness of the Holy Spirit. But I'll be honest with you. I've known guys that went to my church for years. I didn't know who they were outside of the church. They had a secret about their lives. And I'm not saying we have to share all our laundry with one another. I'm not saying that. We pray for one another. We go through difficult times. Somewhere, we're a family of believers, just like brothers and sisters in a physical, you know, makeup, know each other. And all I'm saying is that has to be there. Las Vegas, excuse me, just church hopping. One day there, nobody knows who you are. That's not the way this is supposed to work. I'm sorry. I mean, I have no problems going to different churches, but make sure you have a headquarters. This is my home. This is the body of believers I'm committed to and I'm accountable to. I think that's fair. And then go do your thing with, you know, other churches or just visit. I'm okay with that. But have a home base. I'm going to get to 1 Corinthians 9 here in a second. All right, 1 Corinthians 9. This is Paul. He started a principle way back in chapter 6, verse 12. This, to me, is my favorite chapter in all the New Testament. He says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Once again, how do you interpret that? Right? He wasn't going to use his freedom to a fault. I have the permissibility of God. He's given me a freedom, but if certain practices I'm free to do are not beneficial to me or to my brothers and sisters or to the people of the world, I might just reel it in and put it on hold. That's maturity. And so look what he says. This is great. Am I not an apostle? Because this chapter is a climactic statement to that principle he started. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have the right to eat and drink? They were criticizing Paul because he wasn't one who walked with the other 12 apostles with Jesus. And so he was fighting a war on two fronts. He had to establish his credibility, but at the same time, he had to go an extra mile in preaching the gospel. He had his critics. In this context, they were criticizing him, basically saying that he was in this for the money. That's what they were saying. And that was what was driving him. So what is Paul going to do? I tell you what. I have that right to receive income from you because I'm preaching the word. It's scriptural, and even normal procedures in life seem to testify about that, which is going to, when we keep reading. But he's going to say something just quite remarkable. But I chose not to exercise that freedom or that right. Why? Because everything he did in life was to gain a hearing into the hearts of non-believers. That's unbelievable. You talk about being humbled. Listening to this man's testimony, everything he did in life was subject to gain a hearing of the gospel into the hearts of non-believers. That's Christianity at its best. Are we willing to be pincushions for the people of the world, take it on the chin, and just put up with all this mud for the sake of preaching the gospel? You know Rocky Marciano? This is interesting. Rocky Marciano, they asked him one day. He was 49-0. But this guy, man, he got hit with he got probably punched 100-1. He just let them get close to him. And so they're asking him, they said, "Hey, Rocky, how do you let yourself get beat up like that?" He says, I'm letting them get close to me. Take all the shots they want. And you know what he said? All I need is one good shot. And he knocked the guy out. He was just baiting them closer. But here's the application to us. Are we willing to take all the punches from the world? Because we love God. And we just want to get one good shot of the gospel. Are we willing to go that far? Wow, that's Christianity at its best. Anything less than that is religiosity. That's all it is, just religiosity. It's all a lie, anything less than all of this. It's just a lie we're living. We want to live in the fullness of the faith. And so let me just keep reading. Verse 5, do we have the right to take along a believing wife? Yes, they do. As do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas. Or it is only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working. Whoever goes to war, because Paul continued to work. He didn't want no handout to prove to his critics they were wrong. That's how far he's going with this. Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. Just the natural things in life tell you that the apostle is deserving of his work. Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same thing? Now he's going to use scripture. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Is that what he's really concerned about with this proverb? He's concerned about us being faithful to faithful Christians. Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sake, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things, income? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more as apostles? Nevertheless, I love this. We have not used this right, but endure all this nonsense, all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. This is remarkable. He doesn't want to do anything that might hinder the gospel message. And so he goes on, he talks about, again, examples from Scripture talks about, but I, verse 15, but I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. Verse 19, go down to verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews, to those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men without, this is my words, without compromising the truth, okay? I get one guy told me he goes to the bars and gets drunk because he wants a witness to another drunk. And it's like, no, that's not the way this plays out, okay? I'm not buying this. I've had people tell me they go gambling because they want to witness the people in the casino. Well, why don't you stand outside the casino and hand out tracts before they go in? Give me a break, you know? That's rationalizing. That's the flesh. That's an immature Christian who can talk in such a manner. Let me finish this. To the weak, I became weak, verse 22 again, as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And so what he does in the next verses, he talks about, I call this area the discipline of the faith. It takes a lot of discipline in the faith. And we strengthen ourselves, we discipline ourselves. God strengthens us through the spirit-filled life. And what happens? All of a sudden, we are becoming very strong, effective witnesses for the truth. And then all of a sudden, people who have a chance to observe our lives, it's chipping away at the hardness of their hearts because they're seeing the reality of the gospel, of the truth of Jesus Christ being played out in God's children. And that is the most powerful witness, apart from just, you know, make sure we preach the word, but that's the most powerful witness that we can leave to the world. Amen? Any thoughts? Huh? Any thoughts? Huh? Throw me something good. Come on. Huh? What do you think of all this? Huh? I got to know where you guys are at. Nothing? Hector, what do you think?
Bad company corrupts good morals.
Ah, there you go. See, a nice one-liner that speaks volumes. Bad company corrupts good character, morals.
What did you say?
Huh?
What did you say?
Bad company corrupts good morals. Amen.
So a man thinks, so he is.
So he is. I know that was why I called you up to bring you and sit you in the front here, you know. Hector's an old friend that I hadn't seen in a while. And I told him I was over here and I said, hey, come on, come join us, you know. And so it's great to see him. Things come in three. You got another one?
Huh?
Yes. Amen. Romans 8, 35 to 39, nothing in all creation, no matter what's going on in this world, can separate us from the love of Christ. Don, did you want to say something? Thanks.
Christianity 101.
Amen. I thought it was college level. It's only 101. It's only 101. Okay. Huh? Come on, give me something else. One more. Huh? Amen. We must decrease and he must increase. Amen. Okay, I'm happy. You know? Anyway, we'll close with prayer. And last week our special was Louisiana crawfish. What's our special in the fellowship hall this week? Huh?
Hot dogs.
Hot dogs, yeah.
Very good, Dana. That's very good. Hot dog. Hey, listen, you know, I always like to bring a little levity to life, but I mean, if we're going to get serious about anything, it's about Jesus Christ, okay? But it's okay to have a little fun, you know? Sometimes some of us are wound so tight, we're going to crack, you know? We got to be free. God has set us free. But if we're going to get serious, it's about our relationship with the Lord. And that's really the only thing in life that matters. Amen. Everything else pales in comparison. So where's the worship team? Are they coming back up? Is it? I got to get coordinated. They come up, I don't see them. Now I'm asking them to come up. You know? Anyway. I want to pray, too, for the property. I'm saddened to hear that, you know, something else got robbed. So I want to lift up the property, too, that God would put his protected hedge upon our property and not allow this to continue. And we'll continue to lift up Pastor Wayne. Father, we thank you again as we do come before you, Father. And you're waiting to hear our prayers. Bless Pastor Wayne, Father. That's all we can ask. Bless him, Father, in the way that you truly know how to bless your children. We lift them up to you, Father. Continue to strengthen Joni. And Father, put your protected hedge upon the property. It's very discouraging to come here and know that someone else has, you know, done something wrong, stole something. Father, I lift those up, either it's one individual or a couple. I lift them up, and I pray, Father, you might bring conviction to their hearts, that they would be broken in their hearts, that they did something terribly wrong, especially in robbing a church. And I pray, Father, maybe you'll bring them full circle and perhaps even come and confess their sins to us. We never know what you're doing in the hearts of other people, Father, even when it looks like there's no way you can reach them. But we ask that you would just do a miracle for us, that we would witness it. We love you, Father, as we close in prayer, that we would just continue to reflect upon the deep truths of the faith. And we ask, Father, that we can go the extra mile when it comes to testifying to the truth. We ask that we would always go the extra mile, and the issues that we looked at here today, and that we would consider them, Father, with all our hearts. We love you, Father. We thank you again for our salvation. We ask that Calvary Chapel Sunrise would glorify you in the oneness of our love for you and one another. And so, Father, we just thank you again. Bless the remainder of the time we spend in the fellowship hall. Allow us all to be gifts of encouragement. And we lift this all up to you, to your glory, in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.